I want to welcome our visitors this morning. We have two ladies here, Anita and Lana. All right, and they're sitting back there from North Carolina. Did I get that right? Okay, we're so glad to have them visiting with us here this morning. Glad to have the Geese back, some folks that have been traveling. The Bates have been out down West Virginia way, so we're glad to have folks back that have been out and about. We think of Joel and Misty and Brian. They're on vacation this week, so pray for them for a safe trip and safe return to us also. Open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to the book of Romans. The book of Romans in chapter 10. We're going to read two verses this morning that I am sure many of you could probably quote by memory. Romans chapter 10, yes sir, Romans chapter 10. And we are going to look at verse 9 and verse number 10. Romans chapter 10, verse number 9 and verse number 10. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read the words of these two verses aloud. The Word of God says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That last word of verse number 10, similar to the last word of verse number 9, that word salvation is the title of my message this morning, and this is going to be nothing new, I don't think, to probably anybody here, but sometimes we need to go back to the beginning. Sometimes we need to be reminded of those important truths that as we mature and grow in the Lord, we forget what was so essential. And yet at the same time, there's always someone maybe that's hearing it for the first time. Or having heard it before, the light goes on for the first time. And they recognize their need for this thing called salvation. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer as we begin this morning. Now, our Father, we are so thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful for a Bible we can hold in our hands. That God, we are not left at the prey of men or of scholars or of teachers or of opinions or of philosophers. But God, we have the very words of God to tell us what we need to know that is important in this life. And Father, just as we mentioned the honoring of a day tomorrow that stands out, Father, so this one event is the most monumental event in our lives individually and personally, that we need to not necessarily remember when it happened, but that it happened. And Father, that it took place in our lives and changed and transformed us and brought us into a right fellowship with You. And so I pray this morning You give me liberty as I preach, give me clarity of thought. Father, help me to pronounce and speak clearly. And Father, most of all, may Your Holy Spirit take the words that are said. And Lord, and feed each and every one of our hearts and either remind us of this wonderful and valuable truth or, Father, convict us if need be of this truth. But Father, may You get the glory out of what is done here in the next few minutes through the proclamation of Your Word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I preached a message from 1 Peter chapter 2. You remember that? Chances are you probably don't. Isn't that something about our human nature? I think about that, and I'm guilty of it too. We tell our children, don't you remember what I told you? Tell our teenagers all the time, did you forget what I said? Well, here we are 1 week after last Sunday's sermon, and had I not said I preached on 1 Timothy chapter 2, you probably would not even have remembered where I preached from, even though you heard that 90-minute sermon last Sunday out from that text. But the truth of the matter is that we sometimes have it go in one ear and out the other, don't we? Just like we tell our children and our teenagers and so forth. It happens to us. It's so hard for us to grasp and grab onto things. That's why we need to hear it over and over and over again. Repetition, they tell us, is the key to learning. And so even when we preach on things like 1 Peter chapter 2, and if I can remind you, the five toxins that we need to get out of our Bible, you remember what they were? Malice, and guile, and hypocrisies, and what was the fourth one? Yeah, I remember so well. I've got it written here. Envies, there we go. And evil speakings. We talk about those five things that in the life of a Christian will kill us spiritually, that need to be expelled from our body, and we are commanded to lay them aside. We're not to ask God to remove them from us. We are commanded to lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and evil speakings. So we've got our homework, Christian. I preached last week to believers. To the majority of you, that's what you are, if not everybody. But this morning I want to reverse that, and I want to speak to the unbeliever. You say, Pastor, do you think there's an unbeliever here? Well, I don't know that there is, because I know our crowd pretty well. But I know this, you can always put on the right clothes and say the right words and sing the right songs and not have a change in your heart. Because I've seen people do that before. I've seen them go to church and play the game for months and even years and never experience the thing we're going to talk about this morning, the subject of salvation. You know that there is a doctrine called soteriology. The doctrine of soteriology is the doctrine of salvation. In theological terms, that's the big word that we use. And there are textbooks written and chapters written about this one very thing, about the doctrine of salvation. And so we're going to cover all of those things in just a few minutes here this morning. It'll be greatly simplified. We're going to stick to the word salvation or saved, because that is the key to understanding what it's all about. The Bible said there in verse number 10 that if thou shalt confess with thy, or verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It says in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is a key doctrine of the Bible. In fact, it is a foundational doctrine of the Bible. It is the reason Jesus Christ left heaven and came down to this earth for the salvation of your soul. I don't know what could be more important than this thing of salvation. And the Bible makes it so crystal clear. And yet in our day, it is one of the most muddled doctrines of all the Word of God. People don't know what salvation is. Don't know how to get it. Don't know where to find it. Well, by the end of the message this morning, if you don't already know, you will know. And if you don't know how to tell somebody where to find it, you'll be able to do that also. So let's look at what the Bible has to say about this all-important teaching and doctrine of salvation. We're going to look at four things this morning. First of all, and these will be very simple, the what of salvation. That's going to be number one. The what of salvation. What is it? What is this thing of salvation? I mean, this word is mentioned, the word salvation appears in the Bible 164 times. The word saved, as it says at the end of verse number 9, occurs 104 times. Now, all these are not about spiritual salvation or spiritually being saved. Many of them are about physical salvation. When you look up the references, if you get a concordance out and put in the word salvation, and you start looking at all the references. In fact, some of the first references are going to be about different things. Well, one of the references to salvation is national salvation. When Moses is leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and Pharaoh is pursuing them and their backs are against the Red Sea and they're about to either have to go into the Red Sea and drown or fight Pharaoh's army and be defeated, Moses raises up that stick, and the waters part, Moses says as he raises up the stick, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That is national salvation. That is salvation for the nation of Israel. God delivered them from destruction. That is what salvation is all about. Many times through the Old Testament, it talks about the salvation of Israel. That was God's people in the Old Testament. And as a nation, He preserved them, did He not? They went into bondage in Egypt for 400 years and yet came out okay. They went into Assyrian captivity and yet came out. In the New Testament, they went into Roman captivity and came out. God has been with them over and over again, and yet they have turned their backs so many times against Him. That's just the nature of man. But there is a national salvation. As I mentioned earlier, there's a physical salvation. When Peter was walking on the water, remember that story? We criticize him for sinking. We need to give him credit for standing. None of the other disciples had the nerve to get out of that boat. They saw Jesus walking on the water, and Jesus said, come to me, and Peter got out, the only one, got out of the boat and started walking on the water. And as he began to walk to the water, he saw the waves building up, and he noticed the wind was blowing. He took his eyes off the Lord, put his eyes on other things. Great illustration there. And the minute he did that, he began to sink. And as he was sinking, he looked up to the Lord and said, Lord, save me. You know what he was talking about? He wasn't talking about, come into my heart, forgive my sins, and take me to heaven when I die. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, get me out of this water. Lord, help me. Get me out right now. You know, the sad thing is a lot of folks, when you use this terminology, are you saved? Do you have salvation? They'll say, oh, yes. I remember one time when I called upon God and He delivered me in this situation or that situation. Well, thank God for that. That's not what we're talking about. This morning, we're not going to be talking about national salvation. We're not going to be talking about physical salvation. We're not even going to be talking about personal salvation. By that, I mean from circumstances. He is the God of my salvation. A lot of times in the Bible, that's not talking about spiritually. It's talking about physically. God leading you and guiding you and directing you each and every day. And so that there's that personal salvation that comes. But we are looking this morning at spiritual salvation. That's what's talked about in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. See, that's not sinking in water and saying, Lord, help me. That's not standing still and seeing the salvation of the Lord and crossing the Red Sea. That is a spiritual salvation that's being talked about there. And he says in verse 10, for with the man, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Here's the question this morning. Are you saved? Do you have that salvation right there that's talked about? You can't say the Bible doesn't talk about a spiritual salvation because we just read two verses, and we're going to look at some more in just a moment. We just read two verses that talked about the importance and the necessity, not of a physical or national, not of a personal, but of a spiritual salvation. It needs to take place in every one of our lives, somewhere along the line. When we call upon the name of the Lord and believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth, and the Bible says we are saved. Salvation is not the same as religious. A lot of people, when you ask them, are you saved? Well, I go to church. Now, you know, isn't it amazing how people can avoid the question? I didn't ask if you go to church. I said, are you saved? They don't know the difference. When they don't know the difference, I can pretty well guarantee you they're not saved. When they say, well, I've been baptized. Is that what I asked you? Did I say, have you been baptized? I said, have you been saved? Well, I try to live a good life. Well, praise the Lord. That's wonderful. We should all try to do that. But are you saved? So it's not the same as being saved. Can I say this and hear me out before you judge me too quickly. It's not the same as claiming to be a Christian. Because there's lots of folks in the world that claim they're a Christian because they belong to this denomination or that denomination. Well, of course I'm a Christian. I was born in the United States of America. And everybody here was born a Christian. I've told you this before. I know one man that was born a Christian. And his name was Tony Christian. He's the only fellow I ever knew that was born a Christian, all right? We're not a Christian by our natural birth. We're not a Christian by our national birth. And some folks, when you say, are you saved? They'll say, well, of course I'm saved. I was born in America. Of course I'm a Christian. I go to church. I remember one fellow one time knocking on his door, and I said, are you saved? He said, well, I go to church. I said, well, what church do you go to? And you could tell just by his answer, he pointed to the church down at the end of his street. And I said, oh, that church right there on the corner, what's the name of that church? He couldn't give me the name of that church to save his life. People don't understand what salvation is about, but can I tell you this? Everyone needs to be saved. And if they're not saved, they're going to go into eternity, as the Bible describes it, lost. That's the difference between saved and lost. You know what the word saved means? Here's the definition of that word. It means delivered. When Peter was sinking, And he said, Lord, Satan, you know what he's saying? Deliver me. Get me up out of this water. When Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, you know what he was saying? Watch God deliver you from Pharaoh and his army. And boy, did he ever. Pharaoh and the army chased them down to that Red Sea. The children of Israel walked across. Pharaoh and his army, by the way, in case you've watched the Ten Commandments, Pharaoh and his army went down into the water. Pharaoh didn't stay on the other side and watch. Yul Brynner was not up on the hillside in his chariot. He was down in the water with them, and the waters closed, and God delivered. God saved them. That's what saved means. If you're saved, you've been delivered. Delivered from what? Well, that's point number two. The what of salvation. Number two, the why of salvation. I have been thinking about this message for a couple of weeks, and really since Brother John Allen was with us, our missionary to Papua New Guinea, a couple months ago, two or three months ago, because he said something that really startled me. I don't mean in a bad way, but shook me and opened my eyes to something. Here's what he said when he was here, and I couldn't say it as eloquently as he does or explain it as well. If I went back and listened to what he said, maybe I could have done it better. But he said this, 100 years ago in America, when you were talking to an unbeliever, the reason you tried to convince them they needed to be saved was so they would be in a right relationship with God. He said, but we have changed in our theology, and now we tell everybody, you need to get saved so you won't go to hell. But the number one reason why you should get saved, the number one reason, and I've got four of them listed here, the number one reason why you should get saved is so that you can be in a right relationship with God. That's more important than the other three I'm going to give you, although the other three are very important. The number one reason to get saved is to be in a right relationship with God. Can I tell you this? As cute as these little kids are, I was holding my grandson Maddox up here just a little while ago. Adorable. Best looking grandkid that God ever made. Well, one of 13, the best he ever made, okay? But those kids are just adorable. They're sweet. They're young. Especially when you're a grandparent, you can hand it back to the parent when they're not so adorable and sweet and young. But they are ideal. But you know what? When they're born, they are not born in fellowship with God. If you understand the Bible teaching from the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve and their sin and all that happened and transpired back there, when we are born dead in trespasses and sins. We are born in need of restoring a relationship with God. And so we as parents, when our children are very little, begin teaching them, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me. We teach them all the songs and all the Bible stories and everything. Why? Because we're hoping, as soon as they're old enough to understand, they will put themselves in a right relationship with God. Because to not be in a right relationship with God is tragic. I don't know how people in this world survive the normal calamities of this life without being in a right relationship with God. Whatever it is you go through, you lose a loved one, and it's like you just lost your world. And for the Christian to at least have a right relationship with God and something to fall back on, is so different from the unsaved who don't have that. And so we try to teach our children at a very young age, the most important thing that can ever happen in your life is to be saved, to be in a right relationship with God. Because we're not born that way. That's why our tendency, when we're young, our tendency is not to be good. Now, for a few years, mommy and daddy, everything they say is gold. Don't you just love those years of your children? Then they disappear way too soon. When they're real young, they think dad is the smartest man in the world. And everything he tells me, I'm not even going to question it. I'm just going to do it. That's the way children are. That's why the Lord likened a believer coming to him to being like a little child. Because you just have to believe everything God says. Whether you understand it or not, you just believe it and accept it because he said it. That's the way little children are. But as they get a little bit older, they start thinking, well, Dad's not as smart as he thinks he is. He's been around too long. He's behind the times. He doesn't know what it's like today. And I've got this thing figured out. Our natural tendency is to go in that direction. Because our natural tendency in our old nature is to move away from God. So the younger somebody gets saved, the more precious it is. Hey, I appreciate somebody gets saved at 28 years old, 30 years old from a life of wicked sinfulness. I mean, they were bad guys. They did all this kind of stuff, spent these years in prison. I don't know, the worst picture you could possibly paint. I appreciate a testimony of one of those guys that gets saved. But you know what means so much more to me? A 4 or 5 year old saying, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I got in a right relationship with God. There's a lot of skeptics out there who say that can't happen at that age. I've seen too much proof that it can. I've seen too many people delivered from lives of sin. You know why? Because they got in a right relationship with God. Oh, it doesn't mean that they were perfect. Doesn't mean that they didn't make mistakes along the way. Doesn't mean that they didn't do some wrong things down there. But they're in a right relationship with God. I today, and I don't say this braggadociously, you understand my heart, I'm in a right relationship with God. Because there was a day in my life where I got saved. If it were not for that day, I would not be in a right relationship with God. And the things that have happened over those 48 years since I made that decision for Christ, everything has not been roses. Everything's not been one good experience after the other. I've been through some very low valleys, very difficult times, just like you have. But I went through them in a right relationship with God. And that's the most important reason to be saved, is so that God can be with you in the good times and in the bad times. Why get saved? To put yourself in a right relationship with God. Number two, why get saved? To have your sins forgiven. We'll get to hell. We'll get to that one in just a few minutes. But there's stuff more important than that. You know why you ought to get saved? To get your sins forgiven. Any person that says, I have not sinned, the Bible says he is a liar and the truth abideth not in him. Any person that you ask, are you a sinner? And they say no. They're either dumber than a rock or they're just putting on. Because can you and I admit, can we bravely say, there is no person that can honestly say, I have never sinned. Never told a lie. Never been deceitful. Never taken something that didn't belong to them. Never said something they shouldn't have said. Never thought something they shouldn't have thought. There is no one alive or that has ever lived since Adam and Eve in the garden that can say, I lived a life without ever sinning. And the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. And that death is not just talking about the fact that this old body is going to decay and drop dead one day. But it's talking about a spiritual death that's going to take place when you're not in a right relationship with God. Because all those that are not in a right relationship with God are going to appear one day before a great white throne of judgment, told to us in Revelation chapter 20, and are going to appear one after the other, and the book of life is going to be open, and their names are going to not be there because they never put themselves in a right relationship with God. And they're going to face what the Bible calls the second death, not just a physical death, but a spiritual death, because they've never been saved. When Jesus hung on the cross, the Bible says, He took upon Him the sins of the world. Now, I can't comprehend that. I don't know what the weight of sin is. The Bible calls it in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Sin has a weight to it, one that we can't understand or comprehend. And when you begin living your life, your weights begin to increase and your burden gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He took that load of sin off your shoulders. He put it on Himself. And again, I can't explain this. It happened 2,000 years ago. We weren't even born yet. And yet by Him being God and looking down through time, He was able to take our sins, put them on His shoulders, die on that cross, and say, it is finished. The payment for sin is done. And so you and I need to get saved, so that our sins can be forgiven. Someone dies without Christ, dies without salvation. They die in their sins. And their sins are a weight that's still wrapped around them. And we might take that body out and put it 6 foot down in the ground, but that weight of sin has made them keep, as it were, sinking and sinking and sinking and sinking to a bottomless pit. And the reason is because they never got those sins taken off of them. We'll talk about how to do that in just a moment. But the problem is they still got their sins. You are dead in your trespasses and sins, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2. So why should I get saved? Why should someone get saved? To be in a right relationship with God, number one. Number two, to have your sins forgiven. Number three, to go to heaven when you die. We'll get to the selfish reason. All right? To get to heaven. The first two are not selfish. Being in a right relationship with God, having your sins forgiven. Number three, going to heaven when you die. You know, the only way you get to heaven is by being saved. That's the only way. Any other way, Jesus said, you're a thief or a robber. And you're not going to get in that way. You might try to climb up the ladder of some other means or some other thing, but the Lord's just going to kick the ladder out before you can get to the very top of the wall, and you're not going to get in. To get saved, to be saved is to go to heaven when you die. We just saw in Sunday school in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul, facing his death, said, "The Lord will preserve me to His heavenly kingdom." Paul knew, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So when you and I pass from this life, again, I get envious just a little bit when I do a funeral and I look into that casket and realize that person's not there. That's just the shell that God put them in for a brief period of time. That person that was in that shell is now in the presence of God and the angels in heaven. And I'll admit, I get a little bit jealous. I'd like to see what they're seeing right now. I'd like to hear what they're hearing right now. And yet I'm human enough that I'm not in a hurry to get there. Brother Gary always says, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to go on the next busload. We're all anxious to go to heaven, but we're not in a hurry to go. We want to live a little longer. We want to see our grandkids grow up. We want to experience some things in life. I understand that. But you know what? You don't get to heaven without being saved. I would recommend that you get saved to be in a right relationship with God. If that doesn't work, get saved so your sins will be forgiven. If that's not what motivates you, well, get saved so you can go to heaven when you die. I think that's probably the most carnal reason out of the four I'm going to give you, the self-propagating one. I want to go to heaven. But if that's what it takes, do it. Folks say, well, that shouldn't be your motivation, just going to heaven. Well, if it is, get there and then straighten it out afterward. Why should you be saved? What is salvation? It's deliverance. Why should you be saved? To put yourself in a right relationship with God, to have your sins forgiven, to go to heaven. Number four of why you should get saved, and here it is, to escape hell. That's number four. That's the bottom of the list, to escape hell. Folks, hell is a reality. Hell is a real place, and it's a terrible place. I don't even like to think about it. I don't like to imagine it. It's a place where the Bible says the fire is not quenched. Every time I go to the back of my property and burn things and start a fire back there and put some scrap wood and stuff on there and I watch that fire just go up and I feel the intensity. I'm sitting back. I'll move my chair a little bit farther back and I feel the intensity and I look at those flames going up there. I just can't imagine. And I'm thankful that's the closest to that fire I'm ever going to get. Because I'm in a right relationship with God. Because my sins have been forgiven. Because I'm going to heaven when I die. I don't have to worry about that. Oh, but I think about others when I'm feeling the intensity of that flame. I think about others that do have to worry about that. And I'll tell them, this is why you should get saved. I'll be honest, I got saved. You know, you think I'm being harsh on you. This is the most carnal reason to get saved. You should get saved because you want to be in a right relationship, because your sins are, get your sins forgiven, go to heaven. If you're just thinking dog carnal, then get saved because you don't want to go to hell. That's why I got saved. So I'm not judging anybody else. The night I got saved, I heard a sermon on hell, and I said, if that guy's right, my mom and dad are going there. If that guy's right, my brother's going there. If that guy's right, what he's preaching, my sisters are going there. And finally it dawned on me, hey, dummy, if that guy's right, you're going there. And I went forward at the end of the church service and received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I am thankful I made that decision that night. I'm glad I got saved. Now I'm in a right relationship with God. Now my sins are forgiven. Now I'm going to heaven when I die. Now I've escaped hell, and it might have been for a carnal reason, but I'm thankful I got saved. And whatever it takes for you to get saved, if you haven't already been, whatever one of those four reasons works for you, do it for that reason, then get it straightened out afterward. But you need to get saved. Turn, if you would, you're in Romans. Go back to the right a little bit. Go to Hebrews 2. We haven't been turning too much, so we'll turn a little bit here. Hebrews 2. Familiar verse in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 3. Talking about getting saved. Why? To escape hell. Here's how Paul worded it in Hebrews 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I'll stop there. The rest of the verse is wonderful. It's great. But that first part of that verse is exactly what we're talking about. How shall we escape? Escape what? How shall we escape the payment for our sins? The wages of sin is death. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And the smoke of their torment went up day and night forever and ever. Those are all Bible verses I'm reciting there. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You want to escape hell? Be saved. It's that simple. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So the why of salvation, to put yourself in a right relationship with God, to have your sins forgiven, to go to heaven, to escape hell. That's the why of salvation. Now let's go to the how of salvation. Because there's a lot of philosophies and a lot of teachings. I want to sound mean or evil-spirited or anything else, but you can walk around Byesville and walk into different churches this morning, and they'll tell you different ways to get to heaven. They'll tell you different ways to get saved. And the Bible is crystal clear on how to be saved. And when someone tries to substitute a different plan for God's plan, they're not saved. So how is it that we are saved? Well, go back to Romans. And then right before that, the book of Acts. Let's let the Bible answer the question. We are concentrating now on looking at Scripture verses, not because we didn't need them at the beginning, but because as we get to the all-important topic of how to get saved, we need to make sure we're looking for a biblical answer. I'm not going to get up here and give you the answer that I think is the how you can get to heaven. Because too many preachers are doing that. You can go to heaven if you give enough money to that ministry. You can go to heaven if you do certain things. Well, here's the only thing you need to do. According to Acts chapter 4. Verse number 12. Talking about Jesus Christ, verse 10 and verse 11, the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner, that's Jesus Christ. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty plain. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be, there's our word, saved. Not talking about national salvation, not talking about physical salvation. Talking about spiritual salvation. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's not popular today. I understand that. Our modern day jargon is that all roads lead to heaven. As long as a person is sincere, did you know you can be sincerely wrong? And the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men. We are saved by faith in the name of Jesus Christ. It couldn't be any clearer. Turn a few pages, Acts 16. Getting ready to land the plane on the runway here. Acts chapter 16. Here's the Philippian jailer. You're familiar with the story. Hearing Paul and Silas praising God during the night, verse number 30. The jailer sprang in verse 29 and brought out Paul and Silas and said to them in verse 30, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? There's a great question. That man, for the first time in his life, is interested in the most important thing. Not his position, not his power, not his job, not his family. What must I do to be saved? And notice the response in verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Can it be any clearer? Could the Word of God explain it and those aren't really big words. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. No problem understanding what that means. Salvation comes by believing in Jesus Christ. By believing on His name. Romans 10 said, calling upon Him and confessing to Him. When you do that, thou shalt be saved. This man in this story calls upon the name of the Lord, and he and his family, all calling upon the Lord, get saved. When they said to Paul, what must we do to be saved? You know what Paul didn't say? Join the church. You know what Paul didn't say? Get baptized. Now they did later after they got saved, but that's not what Paul told them. What must we do to get saved? Have the gifts of the Spirit. You know what he said? Believe. Believe. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works. Not by baptism. Not by gifts. Not by being a good person. Not by keeping the Ten Commandments. But by the grace of God. By faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, back to Romans. This time verse number 13. Very familiar verse. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. The how of salvation, believe. The gospel is that Christ died for your sins. He was buried and rose again the third day. All you got to do is believe it. There's a difference between believing it and knowing it. A lot of people know it, but they don't believe it. They don't put their faith in it. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says this, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, all you got to do is ask Him. Lord, save me. That's what Peter said. Now, that was his physical salvation, but it's a picture. Lord, save me. That's all you got to do to get it. You have to be sincere, obviously. You can't just be parroting or saying it because, you know, the preacher says, if I say it, I'll be saved, so I'll say it. No, you've got to mean it. It's got to come from your heart. It's got to be sincere. But it is that simple. And you've heard it. Folks say all the time, it can't be that easy. You think God wanted it to be hard for you to get your sins forgiven? You think He wanted it to be hard for you to be in a right relationship with Him? You think He wanted it to be hard for you to go to heaven? Hard for you to miss hell? Is that the kind of God? No, the Bible says He's long-suffering to usward. not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants everybody to get saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How do you get saved? You ask Him to save you. So how is that done? Well, sometimes it's by a simple prayer. Like I said, Peter just said, Lord, save me. Three words, Lord, save me. The thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's a pretty good prayer right there. It doesn't have to be eloquent. It doesn't have to be doctrinally rich. It just has to be sincere. Lord, save me. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I want my sins forgiven. I want to be in a right relationship with God the rest of my life. Save me. The what of salvation. The why of salvation. The how of salvation. And then finally, the when of salvation. When is the best time to get saved? One word answer. Now. When is the best time to get saved? Now. Look at 2 Corinthians with me if you would. Our last verse this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's obviously different times in different people's lives. I watched my father, after I got saved, taking him to church. I watched him as Pastor Petty preached one Sunday morning. So we were standing toward the back of the auditorium, and as the invitation was being sung, I saw him holding the pew in front of him with his knuckles turning white. He was under such conviction that he needed to get saved. And I was standing next to him and knowing what was doing, and tears were flowing down my face because I wanted my dad to get saved. Who wouldn't want their dad to get saved? Man, that'd be the greatest thing in the world. And we went through that service, and he gritted it out. He got through it. He did not respond. He did not answer. He did not go. You know when the best time for him to got saved then? It would have been right then. Right then. Right then. When you're under conviction. Because you know what I know the Bible teaches? God will work in your heart and convict you at least one time in your life. Every human being. He's the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. God will speak to every person's heart at least once. But He's only obligated to do it once. And that could have been the once for my dad. And when he walked out, I was scared. I was afraid for him. Oh, but thank God. About a week later, Pastor Petty went to my dad's house and witnessed to him. Sat down in the living room with him. Said, Mr. Leafley, here's what the Bible says. And my dad just agreed because he'd heard it all in church that early Sunday. He said, would you like to trust Christ as your Savior? And my dad said, there's nothing I'd like to do more. And right there in the living room, he knelt down with Pastor Petty and he gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. He was 45 years old at the time. You know when the best time is? Now. Whether you're 45, 25, 15, 5, if you're old enough to understand it, right now is the best time. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Notice that word now is in there twice. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The Lord might never pass by this way again. You know why blind Bartimaeus cried out so loud when he heard that Jesus was passing by? Because he knew that was his one-time chance. And when he cried out and the people around him tried to hush him and say, be quiet, don't bother him, he cried out more the louder. Because he knew now was the time. I don't know your heart this morning. I know almost everybody in here, and I know by your testimony you claim to be saved, and I don't doubt that. There's no reason for me to doubt it. But only you and only God know. If there's really been a time where you have committed your heart and life to Jesus Christ, where you put yourself in a right relationship with God, not went to church, not did religious duties, not claimed to be a Christian, but got in a right relationship with God by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He set down here to die, to be buried, and to rise again on the third day, and now call you to receive His free gift of eternal life. Now is the accepted time. Do you need it now? Today. Now is the day of salvation. Do you need it today? I pray that nobody will go out these doors this morning not sure, not knowing that they have salvation. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed.